God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eyes. He spoke. The Lord said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to Disciples View. I'm continuing to get comments and letters and emails and notes on my social media presence about my decision to call out the Republican National Committee for allowing prayers to false gods. And I am getting these comments from people who are Christian, that what's the problem with allowing prayers to false gods? This is a note that I know it's well-intended. I know all of these are well-intended, and I'm honored to get them. This is a note at my YouTube channel. And we're investing in YouTube not because I think that Google that owns YouTube is a good company. They're a good company. They're good at what they do. Great at what they do. That they're good people. I consider them to be, well, frankly, evildoers. But they are the biggest podcasting platform on earth. So we have to invest there. That's why we do this. And this is a very typical comment that I've received. And I get it. I understand that it's well-intended. Did Trump pray to false gods, or did he just allow others to pray to their own false god? Because there's a difference. This is a freedom of religion country based off of the biblical God and the Bible, so I don't really see the issue as long as he isn't encouraging followers of Christ to also take part. Where did you hear this? I haven't seen anyone else say this or read it anywhere. This is another. I don't see how Trump is causing a division between the RNC and God. President Trump's team, and by extension him, allowed two prayers to two false gods at the Republican National Committee. They did this for intersectional political reasons, to build an intersectional ally base, to win the world. What good is winning the world if you sacrifice your souls? Nothing. It's a sucker's bet. I have absolutely no issue with people praying to their own gods. This is a free country in that regard, freedom of speech. It is also a country where we have freedom of association. We are supposed to not be forced to interact with people with whom we not want to interact. Now, of course, the party wants that to change. That is, the left. They want to force us to interact in ways they prescribe. So it would not be a violation of anyone's free speech rights for the Republican National Committee to say, we are a party of free speech and free association. We on stage do not associate our members with prayers to false gods. They could do that. And it would be no less of a building of an intersectional base to have people of all faith speak at the convention to talk about their concerns, why they're backing President Trump, why they're not backing the left. If there's been a change, how did that come about? To talk about their communities and what their communities are seeing, even to speak of their gods, even to speak of them, to speak of their heritage. Please, I want to learn. I love learning about other people's heritage. I love learning about other people's faith structures. It's a great gift to me and to most of us to hear that. And for me, it's faith affirming to have faith in the one true God. But when the RNC made the decision to host these prayers, they're encouraging people by virtue of a prayer being said to pray along, and people did. There is an instinct in this country sometimes with people who support President Trump, and I support President Trump. I will vote for him in a heartbeat. I support him as a leader. I support his policies. I cannot support the left. So that said, I also recognize that he's fallible. He's a man. He has human desires. We all do. One of his desires is to win the presidency back, and I want him to do that. And one of his other desires is to be popular. Many people want that. Many. those things go hand in hand, winning the presidency and being popular. You have to be popular to win the presidency. It's one of the ways God has equipped President Trump. But that fallibility, that decision to build an intersectional political base at the cost, the possible cost of the souls of your members at the RNC and your supporters, that's not okay. And we have to be able to call these things out. And if we don't, we end up in a position where, what are we winning? We're going to win a four-year presidency, and at the same time, we're turning our back on the one true God who just days prior had rescued President Trump, had saved his life. Do you believe that? I believe that God rescued President Trump and saved his life. I fully believe it, because I believe God has used President Trump in these unique ways. So it is, I don't want to say it's disconcerting, but I guess it does concern me a little that many Christians are saying, hey, when God said, you shall have no gods above me, you have no gods but me, I'm the one and true God. And there's many, many different ways he said this throughout the Bible. Love me with your entire heart, entire soul, entire mind. Love your neighbors as yourself. There is no asterisk next to that that says, unless you're trying to win a presidential election, then it's okay. Don't shy away from having prayers to false gods. And this goes back to this talk. We talked last week about the phrase, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Sometimes it's hard to be a Christian. Sometimes it's difficult to live in this world and not become of this world. And putting false God, prayers to false gods on stage is very definitely being of this world. And it's Matthew verses 28 through 30, where the Lord says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when he says that, he is describing something that a lot of us can puzzle over. I talked about this at length last week. My friend Kevin and I have puzzled over this. Sometimes it's hard to be a Christian. Your yoke, sometimes with Lord, all love to you, and sincere and complete awe at who you are and gratitude for who you are. I have trouble understanding this sometimes, because sometimes it feels like it would be easier to do my own thing. And in the case of building intersectional allies in politics, yes, pandering works. Pandering is a powerful drug. And so often, though, we're called to do hard things. I recently had a conversation with a man who has become a friend of mine over the years. I do business with him. He runs a company with his partner, business partner Matt, and his name is Wade Lightheart. Wade, at the age of 12, decided he wanted to become a world-class bodybuilder at the age of 12. Here's the problem. As he lived up in Saskatchewan, Canada, on a farm far away from any gyms, so there were no trainers, his family didn't have money. The tools he had was lifting bags of grain and rocks and doing pull-ups and push-ups, but he was determined to become a world-class bodybuilder. Another challenge is that he has decided to live life as a vegetarian. Now, that's a challenge. Getting enough protein and enough high-class protein as a vegetarian is very, very difficult. To do it and still be a bodybuilder, that's also very difficult. But he got those things done. It took him a long time. He lost tons of competitions. And he'd set in his mind, someday I will train in a gym with Arnold Schwarzenegger. Well, after many, many losses, he finally began to win some bodybuilding championships and became a world champ in the all-natural class, which is a very, very different class than just straight bodybuilding, which involves anabolic steroids. And everybody knows that. And people will admit that now. So Wade did it clean. He did it as a vegetarian. He did it multiple times. He did these hard things. We are called to do hard things. And I had a discussion with Wade about this. And in this conversation, Wade brought up the Psalm 23. David, Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. And he talks about, in this conversation we had, he talked about, first of all, recognizing the Almighty, and that the Almighty may not intend these things for us. And that part of doing hard things is admitting you might fail. When you set out to do a super hard thing, we must admit the reality that we might fail. But God will never fail us. So if you take something like the RNC, the hard thing would have been to say to Hamid K. Dillon, we want you to speak. We are so grateful for you being a great patriot, for the fights you're undertaking for election integrity. This is one of the things Hamid K. Dillon has done. She ran to be chair of the Republican National Committee. I don't know if she would have been a good chair or not. I don't know her. I know her activities as a patriot. The hard thing would have been to say to Hamid, yes, we want you to speak at our convention, but no, we can't have you pray to the Sikh God, because we're a largely Christian organization. Now, I understand the RNC is not a church. I don't want them to be a church. The church is the church. The body of Christ is the church. We are the church. We don't attend church. But doing the hard thing is often doing the right thing. It's also recognizing our limitations. When I was talking to my friend Wade about doing hard things, I had not a secret purpose. I mean, it was an ulterior motive, one might say. Although, no, I'm very straight about this. I'm gearing up to go do this thing at the end of September called Seal Fit. I've shared this with you. It's a tiny little version of Hell Week. A tiny little version of that. And in fact, right now I'm wearing a backpack that I'm wearing all week. It's only 30 pounds, but when you wear it from 5 a.m. until 7 p.m. at night, it adds up. I just want my body to be used to this. So I'm just doing that as we're speaking. And I asked Wade this question. I said, I'm going to be going into a parking lot at 6 o'clock in the morning or just prior to that. And everybody coming in, well, that's not true. 99% of the people coming in are going to be younger than me. It's very likely I'll be the oldest person trying this. And in my cohort of guys, most of these guys are going to be in their 20s, many in the Navy now trying to get into the Navy SEALs. And I told Wade, that's the time at which I'm going to feel the least comfortable. That's the time where I'm going to feel scared. I'm going to feel intimidated. And how do I approach that hard thing? What's the hardest thing about approaching that hard thing? You know what he told me? He said, the hardest thing is to accept that you are terrified. Don't treat it as unnatural. That is something God gave you, that gift. And celebrate the moment that you get to know that though you are terrified, God stands with you completely unconcerned. Not scared, certainly not terrified. Now that's a small thing. That's me going down and trying a physical thing. I'm sure that there is a fear in Republican circles that if we do not begin to bend to the world, that we will lose elections, and we might, but we will not lose God. We will not lose his blessings. What we do to lose his blessings are go and repeat history of nations that have chosen to celebrate false gods and watch the results biblically. They chose the easy thing. Well, the Philistines do it. And we live next door to the Philistines, and they have a lot of fun, and I'm really attracted to this Philistine girl. I want to marry the Philistine girl. And she says, I can't marry her unless we have this little idol in our house, and it's just a little idol. Oh, so then she wants a bigger idol a little later, and she wants our kids to pray to these idols, but she's so hot. I love her so much. Now we're back to, do you love God with your entire heart and your entire soul? So I'm going to continue to respond to these messages, and I'm going to ask you, please, please make a decision. Which is your priority? Honoring God Almighty or winning presidential elections? If it's the latter and winning presidential elections, by all means, have all sorts of prayers to false gods at your convention. All sorts. I mean, heck, bring in some Satanists. That's a religion. If your priority is loving God, then please act like that. I beg you, because I love you. We'll come back on The Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower Babbling coming up. Plus, it seems like brain damage. This is an actual headline from a leftist academic, a professor. Trump's projection of strength after assassination attempt borrows from the authoritarian playbook. My friend Chris Bray, who writes at chrisbray.substack.com, a brilliant writer, he calls this out. You'll hear this. I'll read part of this too, that President Trump, by virtue of being shot, that just proves that President Trump is evermore Hitler. You won't believe this piece coming up. Look, if Satan can blind you to God, he can certainly blind you to the ways of the world. There is a man whose son went to work for, he wanted to go to work for Dianne Feinstein, the senator. And he ended up working for a bit instead for Kamala Harris. I call her Cammy because she's not a serious person. I mean, she allows great evil to be done through her. She's scheming and duplicitous and clever, but she's not a serious legislator. Secondly, when she decides to pretend to be black after having been Indian American all her life, I feel some license to have a little fun with her name. And so I call her Cammy. So his son went to go intern for Dianne Feinstein. She didn't have space for him, so he went and instead interned for Kamala Harris. And here's what this gentleman writes about his son's experience in dealing with Kamala Harris. His name is, the gentleman's name is Terry McCader. Senator Harris vocally throws around F-bombs and other profanity constantly in her braiding of staff and others. The staff is in complete fear of her, and she uses her profanity throughout the day. As Attorney General, Senator Harris instructed her entire staff to stand every morning as she entered the office and say, "Good morning, General." Never once during this month-long internship did Harris introduce herself to our son, as he was only in an office with 20 paid employees, and staff was too intimidated by her to introduce him. The only acknowledgement was a form letter of, quote, thanks, signed by Harris, given to him on his last day of service. Gregory was also given instructions to never address Harris nor look her in the eye, as that privilege was only allowed to senior staff members. Terry McCader is a Democrat. He is a leftist. He's writing this, I think, out of concern for who Kamala Harris is. And he continues, "I don't know about you, but this is not the workplace of someone who respects her staff. For a woman of color to have employees stand when she enters the room smacks of bygone era that we, as Americans, deplore and find demeaning. Furthermore, that she didn't show the quality of leadership skills or even a decent boss, much less the class, to approach Gregory at least once during the month to say, 'Hi, I'm Kamala Harris. I want to thank you for volunteering my office.' This is really troubling. Finally, what's up with the 'don't look her in the eye' instruction? I wouldn't want to work in that hostile environment. I had Gregory read this piece before submitting it. He's willing to put his own integrity on the line because the truth is important to him. In fact, integrity and character are still virtues that can and should be upheld in our politicians and politics. We just haven't seen them in a while." Now, this is writing at the union.com, and he's a member of the union editorial board. And that's putting his career on the line because of access to the great lady. That character trait of cursing all the time, that's a DC character trait. In fact, in defense of Cammy in a little bit, politics is a world filled with F-words. And in the nearly 2 years I worked in DC, I began cursing again. Because it's easy to become part of the world in which you're living. In fact, sometimes it's hard to not be that, as we talked about in the last segment. There's an effort underway to have us believe that Kamala Harris is a woman who lives her life through her deep, deep attachment to her Christian faith, that her Christian faith animates everything she does. That's why she's in politics, after all, is her Christian faith. And this effort is underway to make it seem as though she is the candidate that is inspired by God Almighty, the Christian God. Now, looking at her fruits and the fruits that she bears, I find that ridiculous. Looking at her policies, I find it laughable. President Trump has his own issues. We talked about that last segment. We're very fair here. I am someone who cannot vote for anyone on the left, obviously. And I've said I would vote for President Trump in a heartbeat, and we're still going to be fair. So let's look at some of the religious people who surround Kamala Harris and see what she might think of in terms of faith. This is a pastor named Jamal Harris, or as some would call him, an impastor. And he was out stumping for Kamala Harris. This was hours before the announcement that figurehead Biden was dropping out. Now, by the way, I shared with you yesterday that Seymour Hersh, a longtime investigative reporter in Washington, D.C., with a ton of contacts, he's pretty trustworthy. He writes, I think, from a bit of a leftist view, but it's not that noticeable. He says that Kamala Harris used Barack Obama to threaten Joe Biden with the 25th Amendment if Biden didn't step down. That involved Nancy Pelosi, that involved Hakeem Jeffries, the House Democrat leader, and Chuckie Schumer, the Democrat leader in the Senate. So Kamala Harris would have known that Biden was going to step down and could have given that information to this pastor, Jamal Harris, who was stumping at that point for Kamala Harris. This is part of her Christian faith then.
In the event that our president decides not to run, let me say this while I'm here. If the president decides not to run, there is no option for the Democratic Party but Kamala Harris. Come on, y'all. You ain't gonna jump over a sister and act like, come on, y'all ain't saying nothing. Black women have been saving the Democratic Party for 20 years. Y'all are not gonna push her aside for somebody else. Come on, y'all gotta stay with me. Amen.
Now, personally speaking, I don't care for political speeches in church. We must talk about the things the government does. We must talk about the so-called social issues. There's no such thing. They're just issues, and they're issues very close to God's heart. Now, personally, I would walk out, and I have walked out of a church. Our old Lutheran church in Seattle was on the way to becoming an apostate church, and they had a guy come in one morning, a guest pastor, and when I learned he was from Olympia, and I looked him up and realized, oh, he's a lobbyist. And he came in, and the first words out of his mouth was, you have power. You have power in politics. Power. You have power. And then he began to lecture us on some bills. And I got up and walked out. I didn't make a show of it. I didn't make noise. I didn't act disrespectfully. I just left. It's not why I was in church. I'm predisposed to that. And if he was talking about our government and abortion and our government and the transing of kids, our government and stealing and coveting, that's different to me. And it could be different to you. You could like that sort of preaching. But that's one part of Kamala Harris's faith background is people like Jamal Harris. This is much more close to her. This is her actual pastor, as I understand it. His name is Amos C. Brown. And Amos C. Brown is aware of a different form of sin. This is, again, Kamala Harris's pastor.
But the Bible says here, let us lay aside every weight and every sin and run the race which is set before us. And I would like to bring before you seven sins that America needs to let go if she's going to run this race. The first sin is sexism.
Sexism is the first sin that America needs to let go if it's going to run this race. This is Kamala Harris's pastor, Amos C. Brown. Now, disrespecting women, acting disrespectfully, treating them as sexual objects, I could see how that would be sin. Looking at them with lust in your eyes as a man, that is sin. The Lord makes that clear. He who looks at a woman with lust in his eyes has already committed adultery. And I wouldn't say with her because she's not in on it, but has already committed adultery in his mind or fornication. So he says that sexism is a sin. Well, let's hear more from the pastor of Kamala Harris, Amos C. Brown.
Sexism. God made us all, male and female. But this sexism will destroy civilization.
So Kamala Harris is the nominee because of the big donors. No one has voted for her. Not a single Democrat has voted for her. She is the nominee because she is a woman and has decided to identify as black. We have a Supreme Court justice who is a Supreme Court justice because though she doesn't know what woman means, she is one, and she is black. She's one of two women who are on the Supreme Court because they're women and they're black. But it is sexism in the mind of Kamala Harris's pastor, Amos C. Brown, that is a primary sin America must absolve itself of. And listen to the way he says it. I know only God can absolve us of sins. I understand that. But listen to the way he says it. We must absolve the sin of sexism if we're to succeed as a country.
Why? Because God smiled on both Adam and Eve. And Adam does not have the last word. Adam has messed up this world.
Okay, so Adam has messed up this world. Doesn't that skip a step? Adam, indeed, is responsible for being the spiritual leader in his home. Was. We men are called to do that. And we are to come under and lift up. We are to submit ourselves to one another as we submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. And the man is to be the spiritual leader. So long as the man is leading in a godly, Christly sense. But didn't Eve use her agency as well? In fact, biblically speaking, and I'm not blaming her, they were both to blame. Adam could have said, hey, remember that tree, we're not to eat from that. I know, I don't want you talking to that serpent. He didn't, apparently. And Eve used her agency. But yes, yes, it's just Adam's fault.
Say amen, somebody. I said Adam has messed up this world. And in America, we've had all these Adams at the helm for the most part. Say one, they've been messing it up.
Because they're male, right? Not because of sin issues, not because we're broken human beings, but because they're male. This is Kamala Harris's pastor.
Well, war after war, messing it up. Mess it up with the Civil War.
Now, are you wondering, like I am, where the preaching of God's word comes into this? I'm waiting for some of it.
Mess it up with World War I. Mess it up with all the other wars in between. Mess it up with World War II. And I think that maybe it's time that America humbles itself. And since the men messed it up, let a woman be in that White House.
The absolving of the sins, the mistakes we've made, is to humble ourselves to woman. It's to humble ourselves to females. Not to humble ourselves to God and pray that he will absolve us of our sin issues, that he will sanctify us, that he will enable us to lead from a perspective of the Holy Spirit rather than our fleshly desires. No, it's to humble ourselves to women. Kamala Harris is pastor. He continues.
Do you know what Dr. Spong, Bishop Spong of the Episcopal Church said? A person who's a sexist and is mean as hell to a woman is showing his insecurity. For he says, Dr. Spong, you can check it out, that primitive man discovered that a woman had a menstrual cycle once a month. And though there was bleeding, the woman did not bleed, Brother Chairman. emeritus. So he decided that I'm going to keep my foot on her because she might do me in for when I am cut and I bleed, I die. Do y'all get it?
Does any of that sound really superstitious to you? That part. Did any of that sound like preaching the love of God? Did any of that sound like worshiping God? Sharing the gospel? Now, let's not be unfair. It's a 3-minute clip of the pastor. But it's a 3-minute clip in which we learn that the primary sin, the number one sin, most important out of his mouth, out of seven, is the sin of sexism. But sexism only goes one way. It's only man against woman. And it was only Adam who screwed up in the garden. And the reason we have wars is not because of sin issues, it's because of testosterone, male issues. And the way to absolve ourselves of this is not to pray for more guidance from the Holy Spirit. It's to humble ourselves to women. Does that seem exactly like you'd expect the pastor of Kamala Harris to seem? We'll come back with the Tower of Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. A couple things to catch up on before we enter into the Tower of Babbling. One is a note on something on which I hope you'll pray. And it is to surround a woman who wants to live. This is from LifeSite News. Her name is Margot Naranjo. And she would like very much to not die of thirst or to starve to death. This comes from a court document. Margot Naranjo, the brain-damaged woman at the heart of a Texas euthanasia battle, has reportedly indicated to home health workers and adult protective services that she wants to continue receiving food, water, and medical treatment. On July 19, Texas Attorney Cortland Christopherson filed an emergency application for issuance of a temporary restraining order against Margaret Grace Margot Naranjo's parents and co-guardians, Mike and Candy Naranjo, in which he stated that home health care workers had said Margot had communicated her wish to continue receiving food, water, and medical treatment to both them and adult protective services. LifeSite News obtained a copy of the emergency application. The document states that the home health care workers taking care of Margaret have represented that she's in good condition, that her health has not declined or deteriorated to the point of hospice treatment is necessary. Despite that, the co-guardians have placed her on hospice. Additionally, the home health care workers represented, they've created a system with Margaret to answer yes or no questions by turning her head left or right. Reportedly, when asked by home health workers in adult protective services whether Margaret wished to discontinue treatment and go on hospice, she represented that she wanted to continue food and water and medical treatment. The emergency application stated further, if Kathy Naranjo, Michael Naranjo, and any other person providing medical care to Margaret Naranjo is not immediately restrained and further restrained on a temporary basis as requested in this application, Margot will likely die, thus suffering a provable, imminent, and irreparable damage by dying. Earlier this week, Mike Naranjo, who's live-streamed daily prayers for Margot ever since the June 21, 2020 accident that left her disabled, reported that a court order had removed him and Kathy as their daughter's guardians and that Margot was still receiving food and hydration. He also indicated that he was getting along with the new guardian. In a now-deleted prayer video, Kathy informed viewers that Margot was approaching the end of her life and that she was going into hospice care, where she would no longer receive nutrition and hydration and was expected to die within 3 to 5 days, particularly because of the dehydration. Kathy represented this as honoring Margot's wish, made 4 years ago, that she would not want to be kept alive by machines and as fulfilling her desire to go to heaven. How do we pray in this circumstance? You have the parents who apparently believe their daughter wants to move on, wants to be allowed to die. and that artificially keeping her alive is against her wishes, the healthcare workers say otherwise. What is the motive of the healthcare workers? We don't know, because we don't know them. It may well be that they love this woman. It may well be that they love human beings and that they're doing this because of that love. It might be a paycheck. I'd hate to think that. But then again, public health has gone so, so wrong in this country. Not that these are public health workers. Adult Protective Services is. And they have a record of seeking money over the wellness of people. That's unfortunately true in all too many cases. My dad, by the way, was a Protective Services social worker working with children. So I know there are good people who work in the system. You might be one of them. How do we pray in this? I think we pray that God's will is done. I think that's in cases like this. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God is able to do his will through anybody, such as a judge. So my prayer is that God's will be done, because what we do know is that God has no ulterior motive. He loves that young woman. And he could call her home, and maybe he is. But if he made the decision that she died, he'd have her now. He might be giving opportunity to people to learn, to take away from this a lesson about God. And maybe both sides should find a way to let God's will be done and not their own. We'll continue to pray. I can't imagine the pain of that family. It's how would you deal with that? On the other side of the spectrum, that is the political world. My friend Chris Bray is a brilliant Substack writer. From time to time, language warning, very occasionally, light language, but from time to time, he uses some language you don't use in the show, and I try not to use in my personal life. He wrote this piece. This is part of it. The headline is, Nazi ear caught. You can elude a bullet, but you can't elude an expert. This is Chris writing. A bunch of bullets threw toward Donald Trump's head because Trump was using his authoritarian playbook. Like a fascist, he was manipulating people by bleeding from a gunshot wound. He survived an assassination attempt, and then he told people he survived an assassination attempt. And you know who else survived an assassination attempt and said so? That's right, Adolf Hitler. Think about it. Getting shot is being a Nazi. Now do you understand how dangerous and malevolent Donald Trump is? So this is an argument written by an academic, a professor. This is the headline. Trump's projection of strength after assassination attempt borrows from authoritarian playbook. Her name is Ruth Ben-Ghiat, and she is an expert on authoritarians. This is some of her writing. Are we seeing some of these trends already playing out with Trump? The effects of the assassination attempt on Trump are so far in line with authoritarian history. Chief among its after effects is a boost to Trump's victimhood persona. He'd always told his devoted followers that the enemies were not going after him, but rather going after them, and he was just standing in the way. July 13, 2024, assassination attempt will seem to validate that claim in the eyes of Trump's faithful, especially since a person attending the rally was killed by the shooter and others were injured. So Trump apparently arranged to be shot and is saying, see, they're going to shoot you too. Well, they did shoot Corey Compentori, or the shooter shot Corey Compentori and killed him, and another man was wounded. This woman is a professor and academic in good standing. It's a sickness. We could point to the fact that Joe Biden has told black people that unless they vote for him, the Democrats are going to, quote, put y'all back in chains. That's what he said. He's told people who identify as the opposite sex that President Trump literally is going to erase them. He's going to outlaw them. He's going to make them illegal. That's what he said. Going to go home to home and force women to stay inside and give birth. That's what he said. He didn't use those words, but that's been the message in that case. He did say, put you all back in chains. That wasn't even about President Trump. That was about that horrible, horrible authoritarian Mitt Romney, who's effectively a Democrat. When people worship their own wisdom, I believe God ties them up in knots. I believe modern academia is another form of the Tower of Babel. Maybe that's why modern academia is failing. Maybe that's why the Mockingbird media class is failing. The new numbers in the mockingbird media don't look good for them. They appear to be an endangered species. And speaking of using language, Tucker Carlson used some language the other day when he said it would be the happiest day of his life when what he calls the legacy media finally fails. This network is not legacy. It can't be, because it's based upon the word of God. It has nothing to do with me. I am the least important of the hosts. I'm the newest one. Absolutely the least important. This network came about because Brother Don had a vision, God had a plan, and we have you. We have an audience of one, God Almighty, and a family of many, and that's our monthly supporters. You can become a monthly supporter at AFR.net. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like Ruth Ben-Ghiat on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is, it is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babel.
Three sound bites in The Tower of Babel. First, we look at PBS and Laura Barron Lopez talking about, of course, President, well, what she hopes to be, President Kamala Harris. In other words, President female who identifies as black.
They've been really rushing to try to define her after, and some of it is repeated attacks that they used on President Biden. But one thing that they've been doing a lot, Jeff, is they've been calling Vice President Harris a DEI hire, diversity, equity, inclusion hire, including, and that's included some Republican lawmakers, allies of Trump. And Trump has also himself called Harris, quote, dumb as a rock. He did that this week on Truth Social, really questioning her qualifications for the job. And a lot of the black Democratic organizers that I spoke to said that calling Harris a DEI hire is just another dog whistle.
She is a DEI hire. The figurehead Biden made that clear. He was making a DEI decision to have a black woman as VP. He said it. Repeating what your opponent said is racism? Quoting your opponent, saying that Kamala Harris is a DEI hire, is racism. Doesn't that mean that DEI is racism? Well, it is. Second soundbite of today's Tower Babbling. More from the media. This from MSNBC. Upset that President Trump is using some harsh language about Kamala. He apparently called her a bum.
You want to talk about a bum? How dare he speak to her like that? And I can tell you right now that there are women in this country who are sick and tired of men, mediocre men like Donald Trump, failing up because of their okay. daddy's money.
Here, here,
and then you're going to come out here and talk about women?
Here, here.
Enough. And that's
the women of America
line.
Will not stand for the disrespect.
They're not going to stand for that.
Bum is not a great word to use about a person, nor is Russian plant, adjudicated rapist. That's one of the phrases they use for Trump, adjudicated. He wasn't convicted of rape. Most people hear adjudicated and they go, oh, wow, he was adjudicated. That means he done it. And many of the other things they said about him, orange Hitler, genocidal, war starter, and how many other things. And that's just words. There's the court process, the invented 36 misdemeanors, the attempt to ban him from doing business in New York, an attempt to steal from him $1 billion because he correctly valued his real estate in Florida, according to Goldman Sachs, who knows real estate far more than a corrupt judge, one of two corrupt judges Trump was caused to face. But yeah, bum is rough language, and therefore he's Hitler. Last soundbite in today's Tower of Babel comes from another woman, a woman not a DEI hire, I think, apparently, although sometimes I get confused. This is Janet Yellen, the Treasury Secretary under figurehead Biden's team.
Being so close to the magnificent Amazon is also a reminder that the transition to a lower carbon global economy is also the single greatest opportunity of the 21st century. The transition will require no less than $3 trillion in new capital from many sources each year between now and 2050.
We are a nation $300 trillion in debt. And she says $3 trillion a year to lower the carbon dioxide production in America. $3 trillion a year. I just produced a bunch of carbon dioxide. No, I did. So did you. That's what she wants to spend $3 trillion a year to mitigate. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time. And I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
Would you wrap up this program by me sharing a personal observation with you, something I think that might be meaningful. Several weeks ago, I had a follow-up meeting with some of the boys. I guess it was now. Gosh, it was a week ago. I had a follow-up, not meeting. We got together, some of the boys from youth camp. And in our discussion led by our pastor's sermon, we talked about vulnerability, what it means to be vulnerable. And we were seeking for the boys to begin to create vulnerable relationships with other males. We're not encouraging our boys to go get girlfriends. They encourage themselves on that. We do work on those issues, by the way. And there were some suggestions talking about how to be more vulnerable. One boy who really guards his heart, he wears a mask of toughness. He's a sweet kid. He said, maybe tell someone I haven't said something before. Good. But it was another boy who said, I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to be more vulnerable. I looked at him and said, I love it. I love it because you were honest. You shared with us the fact that you don't want to be more vulnerable. That's vulnerable. He didn't know whether to smile or grin or blush, and I just told him, you're being honest. That's the first step to vulnerability, pure honesty. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Until God decides we can all speak again together, may His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.